Everybody back up from... Okay. And thanks for the donuts. Thanks for the coffee. It was all good. Sam asked me about those 20 symbols that I mentioned in Revelation. And so in this book, Bible Numbers and Symbols, I go through Numbers 1 through 40 and show how they're used in Scripture, and then some specialized numbers after that. The last part of the book is going through about 40 symbols. And I talk about colors, I talk about materials, and so forth. And at the each end of each section, there's kind of review. Like in the miscellaneous section, I talk about barley, baskets, circles, the earth, eyes, fire, the harlot, the head, horns, lampstand, mountains, oil, rainbow, river, sea, stars, sword, wheat. So those are just some of the symbols we talk about. What's so wonderful is that we have a God that moved about 40 different writers over a 1,600-year period in 66 books, and he keeps it all consistent. And the symbols are used when they're introduced. They're used the same way all the way through Scripture, which tells us it's evidence of one mind. All right, so I'm really kind of excited to get in this. I've never done this before, so you guys will be the experiment. I created this presentation for this weekend, and as I was thinking about, okay, if I was a young person, what would be fun to understand kind of for the first time? And I was led to this subject, Greek verbs in color, discerning the fuller meaning. If you are interested in learning Koine Greek, I would suggest starting with Bill Munt's Beginning Greek. That's an excellent resource. It comes with a DVD. And there's classroom kind of sessions on the DVD, and it'll actually pronounce words. Obviously, this is a big topic. So what I want to do is just kind of focus in on the Greek verbs today. And we're going to go to some scripture, and we're going to really kind of make it come alive by understanding the things that we're going to go through. All right? So fasten your seatbelt. Here we go. Oh, I lost the signal. So we're looking at the difference between Greek and English. For example, in tenses, in English, it's pretty simple, right? You got past, you got present, you got future tense. And then we put a lot of inflections on things to kind of convey other information. You know, we might say, I walked to the store. And somebody might respond, you walked to the store? And what's that conveying? A question, right? And so, depending on the inflections and so forth, we kind of convey different ideas. The Greek does that in literary form. So when we're looking at the Greek verbs, there's prefixes, there's infixes, there's suffixes that are added to the basic stem. And in that, you have mood, tense, voice, often person and number information, all in one verb. English doesn't, can't do that. So that's why you get like Weiss's expanded translation, which I often refer to. It's really impossible to get a direct, literal Greek to English translation if you're trying to do it one-to-one. There's too much information in the Greek to convey that. So if you want to get the fuller meaning, you really need an expanded translation. I'll make a case for that as we go along. All right, let's talk about mood first. There's six moods Greek verbs might have. The indicative is the easiest, and that's just a statement of fact or reality. The man walked to the store. Statement of fact. The man walked to the store. Imperative is a command. Walk to the store. Okay? I'm conveying a command. Infinitive, this is a verbal noun. So, for example, walking becomes a noun. Walking is the best way to go to the store. Okay? I've changed the verb. I've made it a noun now. So it's conveying this continuous, repetitive action. Operative. Oh, I wish I could walk to the store. Right? So it's kind of conveying a wish or a desire. A participle is a verbal adjective. There goes the walking man to the store. Now I've taken walking and I've made it a description of the man. There goes the walking man to the store. Subjunctive is like an exhortation or a deliberate question. Oh, that all may walk to the store, right? It's kind of like saying, you're really negligent if you don't walk to the store, right? So those are the six moods. By far, the most popular would be indicative, imperative, and infinity. Participle is fairly common too. Operative and subjective, not so much. But indicative would be the most common use, all right? So let me just stop there. Any questions on the moods? All right, let's go to tenses. And I'm not trying to snowball you with a bunch of information, but it's necessary to go through each one and so that you have the handout. Because as we get into applying this, I hope that you'll refer back to it. So in the indicative mood, you have seven tenses. Now, all those six moods that we just looked at, like the imperative and the subjunctive moods only have three tenses. Okay, so not all the moods have these seven tenses. The imperative has like the present, perfect, and aorist. But in the a statement of fact, there's seven tenses. Present, we can relate to that. Because the English has present tense. That means now. It's happening right now. As the subject relates to the verb, the action is going right now. Future. It's going to happen in the future. We can relate to that, too, because we have that in English. Perfect. We don't have that in English. The perfect tense says it's happened, and it has an enduring or lasting result. Okay? When the Lord said, it is finished, that's a perfect tense verb. He wasn't saying, I've just completed an action. The Greek is conveying, I have completed this, and it has an enduring benefit forever. See, you don't get that in English, but that's what the Greek conveys. Right? So you have perfect. Then you have future perfect, not very common. And this is an action that's going to happen in the future. It's going to be completed in the future. Imperfect. I really want you to get a hold of this because I'm going to give you some examples of it in a few minutes. And it's going to like, wow, I never knew the text said that. Imperfect has this idea that at some time in the past, the subject was doing the action and the subject continued doing it for a while and then the subject stopped, okay? So it's not just past tense. It's this idea that this was done in the past for a while and then it stopped, okay? That's the imperfect tense. Aorist is very common. It just means it's very close to the past tense. It means a completed action. Sometimes it does mean past tense, and we can understand that. And then pluperfect is not used very often at all. It's hard to describe. A good example of this is in 1 John 2:3. And the idea is that I can do this action because I completed this action. He can walk to the store because he learned to walk. Okay, it's that kind of idea. It's a building block, all right? So those are the tenses. And again, the indicative has all seven tenses, but most of the moods only have some of these tenses. Then we have voice information, and there's three voices: passive, middle, and active. So the passive voice means that something is acting on the subject to do the action, okay? For example, Luke says, and the sun was darkened when Christ was on the cross. That's the passive voice. That means the sun didn't darken itself. Something acted on the sun to darken it. God acted on the sun to darken it. And the Lord Jesus was veiled in darkness the last three hours he was on the cross. So something acted on the subject. I'm going to go down to the active voice and then come back to the middle. Active is easy. It just means the subject's doing the action. The middle voice, which I really like, this brings out, we're going to see how this comes out in the text. The middle voice states that the subject is doing the action, but the subject is doing the action on its own behalf. It wants to do the action. Okay, that's the middle voice. And again, I'm going to have examples of all of this so you'll see how it fits together. Then we also have person information in some of the verbs, not all of them. So first person, we're used to that. It's I, we, depending on if it's plural or singular. Then we have second person, you, or you plural would be ye in the King James. And then third, he, she, they, it, so forth. That I think we understand. All right, so these are two resources I'm suggesting. I think most people understand I can go to a Greek dictionary, something like Strong's, theirs, and look up the meaning of the word. Okay, that's kind of the first level of study, is just understanding what the word means. Beyond that, you need to go to the lexicon to get the parsing, understand the components that make up that word. All right? So William's going to go take us to blueletterbible.org. It's one of my favorite online resources. It's free. You don't have to buy anything. And this relates to the critical text. Let's pick out something fun here. I'll go to that verse that I just mentioned. Okay. So up there, I don't have a pointer, but right here where it says verse or words, William, if you could type in John 19:30. Okay, so this is the verse: when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This is King James. Now click on tools, right here by the verse. All right, so this gives you word by word the Greek parsing. And so Jesus, Jesus is the Greek word. Well, that is a psychedelic version of psych. Yeah. All right, so just scroll down. There you go. And go, it is finished. Let's take a look at that. And, all right. So, you scroll up just a little bit. There you go. Teleo is the Greek verb here. Click on the speaker. Oh, I don't know if your audio is hooked up. I did not tell William that he'd be doing all this. So this is that sounds like audio.
Psalms G 5055. Teleo. Teleo.
So that pronounces the word for you. That's kind of cool. And it also refers to the Strong's number here. Now, click on this right here. Okay, here's the parsing. Verb, perfect tense, passive voice, indicative, statement of fact. Look at the tense, perfect. So the Lord is saying, it's completed and it has an everlasting benefit. And so this is a very easy way to get the lexicon information. For years I was looking it up in a book, and you have to know the Greek letters, and you don't have to actually know the Greek letters to get to the lexicon, the parsing information. So this is very helpful. This is one of my favorite sites. It's free. BlueLetterBible.org. Okay, so it pronounces a word for you. It's got other tools here. You can go to the Strong's. Just click on Strong's here. And it will tell you what it means. Down below it tells the... down here you can see some of the... That's right out of Strong's. Isn't that easy? That's a great tool, and it's free. Okay, so let's go back to the presentation. Let me ask, any questions on that? I like online free tools. I mean, that's good.
Is it an app that you would get on?
I don't know. I've never downloaded an app. Like Olive Tree has an app. That's another.
It has one.
Does it?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you use this, Jamie?
Yeah.
Okay. Wise people use this app. Hyperbole. All right. So we can go back to presentation. Thank you. All right. So now we're ready to have fun. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to look at five examples now. We're just going to go through and apply. Ephesians, that's New Testament, right? Ephesians 2:8. Okay. Brian, do you have your King James? Yeah, Peter, sorry. Too many. I should have looked at that. Back there, Brian. Okay, Peter. Yeah, if you could read Peter, verse 8.
For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Okay, one more time.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
For by grace you are saved? Past tense, present tense, future tense, what is that? Can you read it one more time?
For by grace are.
It's present tense. Okay, who's got a New King James? Or NAS? Okay, can you read an NASB?
NASB. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
So what tense is that?
Present.
Past, have been saved. Do they teach tenses in Canada on verbs? Just kidding. All right, so we have one translation which says, by grace you are being saved. Another translation says, by grace you have been saved, which is correct. They both are, all right? So there's two Greek verbs here. We have esta, which is present tense, indicative, statement of fact. And then the second verb, which is a little longer, so zinzo, it's perfect tense, passive. That means somebody's acting on the subject, which is the person being saved. And it's a participle, so it has action. So if you take the two verbs together, what it's saying is, by grace you have been and are being saved. It's an ongoing process, all right? But you can't get there in the English. The English is too limited if you're trying a one-to-one translation. So the expanded translation, to be accurate in English, would say, for by grace you have been and are being saved. All right? So this is an example. And that's why sometimes there'll be differences in the English translation of the Greek, because the Greek is more colorful. And doesn't mean that one translation is better than the other. They're bringing out a different aspect of what the text is saying. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And by the way, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't want to convey that. I just learned at the kitchen table. I've gone to a few seminars. I've asked questions. And through the years, you pick up things. And I just really enjoy learning more and more about the Greek language. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I'm going to pick up in verse 9 here, just because it's the middle of a sentence. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. That's past tense salvation. And does deliver us, that's present tense salvation, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, that's future tense salvation. So past tense salvation is that when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's word, we were regenerated, our soul, our eternal essence became eternally saved. We're saved from the penalty of sin. But now we're in this ongoing salvation. God is saving us from sin. He's saving us from the power of sin. And as we yield to his word by the Spirit of God, we're becoming more Christ-like. Progressive sanctification. It's a process that's ongoing, will continue until glorification, or we pass into the Lord's presence at death. And we are waiting for future tense salvation, when we'll be saved from the presence of sin. We get a glorified body, a Christ-like body, and we get to be with the Lord. So it's important that when you're going through the New Testament, you understand what tense of salvation is the writer talking about, because all three are talked about, and sometimes general salvation. So it's important to understand what's being conveyed. So I picked some examples here. In Titus 3:5, we have an example of past tense salvation. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by washing regeneration, renewing the Holy Spirit. That's past tense salvation. Now, if you looked at the parsing of the verb translated salvation in Titus 3:5, you would find it with its aorist. Okay, aorist means it's a completed action. It's kind of a past tense. It's active. God's one's doing statement of fact. Done deal. So that goes along well with the tense of salvation. We look at the Greek verb. Yeah, it's aorist. It's complete. God did it. It's a statement of fact. And then we get to Hebrews 7:25. I don't think I can quote that one word perfect, so I'm going to look it up. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Well, the subject matter in this chapter is the priesthood of Christ, right? And he never sleeps. He's always there. Hebrews 4:15, we can come boldly into the throne of grace anytime of need and receive grace and mercy. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. So we have this opportunity to receive grace and help in time of need through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we're looking at the Greek verb related to save in Hebrews 7:25, it's present tense. Well, that makes sense. It's active, ongoing right then. It's active. Christ is the high priest, and infinitive. So that conveys this constant action, right? He's our high priest that's constantly acting right now on our behalf. And so that agrees very well with the tense of salvation. Now, the reason I'm going through here is these are good. These are easy ones. We're going to look in the next slide at some things that are not quite as simple, and I want to give you kind of some rules to follow when that happens. So future tense, Romans 5, 9. I'm going to read verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, you read this text and it's like, oh, well, I am saved through the blood of Christ. I've been saved from wrath. But what Paul is talking about here is future wrath. This is a great verse to show the church doesn't go through the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, other great verses waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ who had delivered us from the wrath to come. So we're looking at the verb for shall be saved. The English shows this. We have a future tense. It's indicative, a statement of fact. And so the Lord is going to come back and take his church off the earth and save us from the wrath to come. Another great verse for that is back in Revelation chapter 3. The Lord is talking to the church of Philadelphia. And he says, because you have kept my command and persevered, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Well, we won't be on the earth then, speaking of the tribulation period. He will keep you. Now, the Greek preposition there is ek. It means out of. If the Lord was going to keep us through the tribulation, then we would have had dia, D-I-A. As a preposition, but he's not going to keep us through the tribulation. He's going to keep us out of the tribulation. Again, the Greek here gives us more understanding of what's in view. All right, so here's where we got to be careful. When we're looking at Romans 5:10, the next verse, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by his life. Now, the context here is being saved by his life. It's applying now. It's a present tense context. But if you look up the parsing, you'll find that shall be saved in 5:10 is actually a future tense verb. So you're looking at this and saying, oh, well, the Greek uses a future tense verb here, but the context conveys a present tense application. The context of the passage always trumps the parsing, okay? The theme of the book, the context of the passage gives you where the writer is going, what he's trying to convey. And most of the time, the parsing will agree with the concept, but not always. It's just the way that they're conveyed in the Greek language. Another example is in Romans 10:9, which is probably a familiar verse for most of us. Great gospel verse. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, that's clearly a past tense salvation verse. It's saying if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be saved. But if you look up the parsing, it's also a future tense verb. It's stating that if you do this, this is going to happen. So it uses a future tense verse, but the context is talking about past tense salvation. It doesn't mean that if I believe now, sometime in the future, I'm going to be saved. That's not what the writer's saying. He's saying if you believe, you're saved. Okay, but he uses a future tense verb to do it. Okay, let me just pause there. Any questions on anything that we've talked about thus far?
Well, more of a comment. I've always been a little confused with Romans 5 and 6. And I think maybe this might clear it up for me because the wages of sin is death. That sounds present. But I think it's more past.
power of sin, which is present, right? But the Lord Jesus frees us from the power of sin now, and then he removes the presence of sin in the future. But when I have the New Living Translation, that's the one I use, but I think when I read that translation, I don't see any of that past, present, future tense when reading this, so it kind of doesn't come together for me.
Okay, let me see if I can help make it come together. So in Romans, in the first section, after the introduction's over, so like in about verse 16, from Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 16, through the end of to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, the subject matter there is Paul is proving that all men are sinful before God. And so he refers to creation giving a testimony of the Creator. Creation demands a Creator, and man snubs his nose at that revelation. And then he talks about the conscience. If we even feel guilt once, that conscience proves to us that we're sinful before God. Even once, if our conscience has ever made us feel guilty. And then he goes on in verse 15 and says the laws of God has placed this moral law even in the hearts of the Gentile who did not have the written law, but they had it written in their hearts. So God has given us this these laws, these moral laws, a conscience to monitor it. And as soon as we feel guilt, that's his calling card to show us we feel impending judgment. We're accountable to a Creator. And then he talks about the law in the last part of chapter 2. And then the summary statements and the objector interaction, the first part of chapter 3. So all that first section is to show that man is sinful before God. So then the next section is Paul is going to show that man is saved by justification. So end of chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5 is Paul is teaching, okay, here's how God can righteously save. He's going to impute righteousness to our account if we believe on him. It's the only way we can get to heaven. Then in chapter 6, 7, and 8, the subject matter changes to sanctification. So getting to the verse that you mentioned in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I praise God for all people who have come to Christ through that verse, but in its context, the subject matter is sanctification, not past tense salvation, but present tense salvation. And so it's like Paul has been going through the whole chapter. He's been talking about positional truth, that we were crucified with Christ, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we were made alive with Christ, we were raised up with him, we're seated with him in heavenly places, Ephesians 1. And so he's going through all these positional truths that we're one with Christ. And then he says, man, live like it, right? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's in chapter 12, but it's the same concept in verses 11 through 13. And so then he gets at the end of the chapter and he says, for the wages of sin is death. This is just a summary statement that Paul's giving. Death means separation. If the believer enters into sin after having this great salvation, it causes separation with God. Don't live that way, but rather enjoy the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ. Enjoy the life of Christ. Don't live in separation of Christ, the fellowship that he offers, the power he lives, but enjoy the life of Christ. So the verse is actually a sanctification verse, and Paul's just generally applying it that way, although it's a great, you could use it in past tense. I've used it in past tense salvation application. So hopefully that helps with that. Okay, anything else? And sorry, I got Brian and Peter mixed up earlier. Apologize. All right, let's go on to number 4. Okay, I want you to turn your Bibles to this. This is so cool. When I first saw this, I got so excited. 1 Corinthians 6. All right, so he's writing to a church that's all out of order. They got lots of problems in Corinth. They're carnal. This is one of three big seaports on the Aegean Sea. At least 1,000 temple prostitutes live there. And Epaphroditus, the temple of Epaphroditus, and very immoral place. And so Paul, he's saying, you know, in verses 9 and 10, this is the way you used to live. These are the sins you used to do. And he names them, and he says, nobody's going to enter the kingdom of God that are continuing in these sins. Fornication. He talks about homosexuality, adultery, covetousness, reviling, drunkards, and so forth. None of these are going to inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, this is the way children of the devil act, and they continue acting this way. And then he says this in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right. So you were, ain. The verb is imperfect, indicative. Imperfect means they were doing it in the past and they went along and they quit. Why did they quit? They got saved. They didn't continue on in that. And it's a plural, it has plural information in the verb, so it's talking about them, plural, you, were. So a means imperfect. So they were living that way, but then they stopped. Why? Because they got saved. Children of the devil continue living that way. And then apaluo is the next verb. It says you were washed. But I want you to notice it's aorist. That means it happened in the past. It's completed. Middle voice, indicative, statement of fact. What's the middle voice convey? What's that? I thought maybe you were cheating and going to your phone. What's the middle voice convey? Action on your own behalf. So what Paul is saying is, you chose to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. My Calvinist friends have a hard time with this verse. They chose. If it was a Calvinist point of view, it would be passive voice. You are forced to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. If it's middle voice, you chose to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then we get to justify and sanctify, but you were sanctified, and both of these are aorist active. God is doing the activity, justified, sanctified, actually, I've got a typo here. It's aorist, but it's passive, not active. So just mark in your handout that that should be passive. Like I said, I just created this presentation. So both sanctified and both justified, aorist happened in the past, that's the mood, but the, and it's indicative, statement of the past, but the, it's not active, passive, which means something was acting on the subject. So here's how we understand the verse. You Corinthians were doing all these bad things. Then you chose to wash yourself in the blood of Christ, and you quit doing those things. And God responded by sanctifying and justifying you. Only God can do that. So you see how the information works? It's really lovely, actually, to talk about salvation. You were doing these bad things for a time. You quit. Why? Because you chose to wash yourself in the blood. God responded by justifying and sanctifying you. Really cool. I'll give you another one. Philippians 2:10. This is not on your handout. I'm just kind of throwing a few things out for fun. Philippians 2:10. I'll start in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, speaking of Christ, and given him the name above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow to those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right, look at verse 11. Every tongue shall confess. All right? If you look up the parsing for confess, this verb, you're going to find that it's in the middle voice. So picture in your mind the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20 when Hades gives up all the wicked souls and the sea and the graves give up the bodies. There's this resurrection and all the wicked stand before the Lord Jesus to be judged. And what is being said here, and this is subjunctive, so it's like, confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and they are going to do it in and of themselves. Middle voice. If they were being forced to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, it'd be passive voice. But they're not forced. They do it in and of themselves. Well, that gives a whole different meaning to the text, doesn't it? How great our Lord must be in his glory for the most wicked Hitler is going to say he's Lord. Outstanding brilliance of our Savior. Even convicts the most wicked heart that he is Lord. All right, so we're going to finish now by going through a portion of text. Let's go to Luke 23, and this will prepare our hearts for tomorrow.
Sure.
Yeah.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, Peter.
So there's different Greek texts, right? There's texts, received texts, and critical texts. And they're a little bit different, right? So parse is different. Can you comment on that?
Yeah, all right. So the King James originally came from, I forget if it was 11 or 13 of the majority manuscripts, which are older. And the oldest Bible translations that we have, I shouldn't say the old, more the newer translations come what's from the critical text. Those are drawn mainly from the Alexandrian codices. There's only like five of those. And my understanding is wherever the two codices agreed, they went with it. And that's what developed the manuscript. If you compare the received text and the critical text, you're going to find that there's a little less than 1% differences. Nothing of a critical nature that undermines the truth is in the whole. Then you had a group that took more of the majority manuscripts and created the majority text, and that's where the New King James comes from. New King James will vary from the received text in less than about 0.5%. So the argument is, well, which is better, older or more? And the illustration that I like is that if you have a group of people and you ask, how many here have a English, Scottish, Irish descent? Yeah, you'll see a lot of hands. How many here have a Czech, Romanian descent? Yeah, you might get a few hands, but not too many. Well, they immigrated to the U.S. and Canada after the folks from the U.K., meaning that there's a lot more descendants here from the UK than there would be from some of the Slavic countries. And so what it means is because there's so many more, it gives evidence to the fact of the history of it. And so that's why, you know, the debate will be, is more better or older? The older, there's only about five of those codices, and there is a lot of disagreement in it. So to get to your question, those two websites that I gave you, the other was Blue Letter. If you go to that one, they use the critical text. And so you can look up the Greek parsing and words and so forth from the critical text. I'll just say this, that if you're in Bible studies with people that aren't saved, be very careful in the passages you pick so you can get around any textual differences, because that's like a red flag to an unsaved person. Like, oh, well, the Bible doesn't agree, or you can't trust this version over that version. And that's not really the case. The truth is in the whole, but it kind of gets rid of the question. So I can't really say which is better. I prefer the majority text. I use a New King James scripture, but I still go to the critical text. The NAS is an excellent translation of the Greek, and so I use that. English in a lot of cases, but there's a few places in the English text that I disagree. For example, if you go back to Exodus 12, and it's talking about the Passover lamb, all through that text, it's singular. It's God's Passover. It shall be offered at midnight and so forth. But if you go to the English, it talks about the sacrifice of all the lambs. And it undermines the fact that God had one lamb in mind, his Passover lamb, through that text. It also translates gune in 1 Corinthians 11:3 as wife instead of woman. Eve was created a woman who became a wife. She wasn't created a wife. And that is a reflection of some of the translators like Sproul and his views. It is, gune can be translated as wife, but the context is symbolism. It's talking about the genders, man and woman. So there's a few things in it I don't like, but overall it's pretty good. So I like going to different translations to kind of pull out the full color of the Greek language. But there is textual differences.
I was looking up a bunch of verbs, and one had them as imperatives, and one of them didn't have them as imperatives. So I chose to believe the one that didn't have them as imperatives. That's how I determined which was the right one. I don't know. I sometimes get more confused than I think too deep, you know?
The truth is in the whole, and if there's anything that doesn't seem right, we just exhaust all the resources, do word studies and so forth, other scripture, and try to come to conclusion. And at this point in my life, I'm pretty settled. There's a few things that I just leave with the Lord because I don't know. I don't know. I think if we knew everything, wouldn't that diminish our God? Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about the things that are given to us. We're accountable to those to pass it on to our children. So what God has given us, I think we're accountable to know. There's a lot that we don't know. I think he wants us to really work and labor to understand the scripture. I think we have the tools, we have the resources to come to a good conclusion and find the truth. And we also understand that there's going to be differences of opinion, but on critical things, it's clear. You know, the things that we're going to go to the cross on, there's no question about those things. Yeah, some of the minute details there may be some questions on. All right, so let's go to Luke 23. The scene is Calvary. Everybody there, Luke 23, verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. All right, so the Lord is taken to Calvary. He's nailed to a cross. And he's put up in the middle. There's two thieves that are crucified on either side of him also. It says, Jesus said. Now, this is the imperfect tense. What's the imperfect tense convey?
Past progressive.
Okay, past progressive. There's something that happened in the past, and it continued on for a while, and then it stopped. If the Lord Jesus had only said this once, it would have been aorist. You know, we talk about Christ's seven statements from the cross. And well, Scripture records Christ's seven statements, but the Lord said this more than once. And you'll see why in just a minute. By the way, the word for forgive there is aphiemi. And it just means, if you look it up in Strong's, it means to let be or to suffer it. So think of the Lord. He's been crucified, which means if he relaxes diaphragm, he can get air into his lungs. But to speak, he has to push against the nail in his feet. His back rubs against the crossbeam. It's raw from being whipped. And he has to force the air out of his diaphragm to vocalize sound, to speak. And what he's saying is this, "Father, suffer it. Father, let it be. Father, take no action on it." He's not extending forgiveness to those who had nailed him to the tree, as often taught. God doesn't extend forgiveness when people haven't repented. right? They acknowledge their sin, and then he gives repentance, or he gives forgiveness. So all the Lord is doing here is making intercession. Father, they nailed me to the tree. Father, suffer it. Father, let it be. Father, take no action on it. All right? Verse 35, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. See the word sneered? Imperfect tense. Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. Mocked. That verb is also in the imperfect tense. And answered, saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him. Blasphemed is also imperfect tense. Saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other thief, answering, rebuked him. Rebuked is also in the imperfect tense. Do not you even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And if we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, said is imperfect tense, not aorist. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, aorist. Lord just said it once. As surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. All right, so now let's put this together. The Lord is hanging on the tree. Father, let it be. Father, suffer it. Father, take no action on it. The soldiers, the passers-by, are insulting the Lord, blaspheming the Lord. As the blasphemies come in, the Lord is saying, Father, suffer it. Father, let it be. He's making intercession in a consistent way as the insults come in. Now, Matthew says that both thieves were railing against the Lord at the start. But one thief saw how the Lord was responding to the abuse that was done to him. And he sees the Lord pleading with his father for intercession. And it softened his heart. This is supernatural. He knew that Jesus was who he claimed to be. So let's say over here we got the unrepentant thief. And he's saying, well, save us. That's imperfect tense. And so the unrepentant thief is consistently rebuking the Lord and saying, do you not even fear God seeing you're under? Oh, I'm sorry, that's the other. He said, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. And so that's coming from the unrepentant thief. Then you have the repentant thief, and he's constantly rebuking the other thief. Oh, we're getting what we have. We're getting the judgment we deserve, but not this man. He's innocent. And so here's the Lord in between, and these thieves are having all this conversation. But you don't get that in English. You don't get this constantly assault, verbal assault from the ground, and the Lord making intercession. And then when it says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What's that say, by the way? When you come into your kingdom, you're the Christ. You're going to be resurrected. You're coming into your kingdom. I want to be part of it. So he understood the kingdom gospel message. And by the way, that's imperfect. So he asks the Lord over and over again. And the Lord turns to him and says, once, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the Lord says it once, that's it. That's all that needs to be said. So the Greek conveys a whole different dialogue at the cross than what we get in English. If you read the English, it's like, oh, the Lord said that once. No, it's imperfect tense. The Lord said it more than once. Why? Because as the insults came in, the Lord was saying, Father, suffer. Father, take no action. Father, let it be. And then you get this dialogue between the thieves on the cross. And the way the Lord suffered righteously convicted that thief that he needed a Savior. And it's the same with us. Peter pulls that out in 1 Peter chapter 2. The way that we suffer, if we choose to suffer in a Christ-like fashion, it's a testimony to those oppressing us that they need a Savior. And so the Lord here gives us the most beautiful example of how to suffer. All right, any questions or thoughts on what we've looked at today? I think that's a cool text. You'll find those two websites really helpful. There's others. There's certain apps you can load on your phone. I have a couple, but I have found that those are some of the best. I used to have PC Study Bible. I used it all the time. I have Logos and eSword and all those kinds of things, but I find these two online tools are very easy to use. They give you everything, the meanings, the parsing, even pronounce the word for you, which is helpful. Do you download the app? Does it cost anything to download the app? Oh, cool. Yep. Any others that you use that you like? What's that? Yeah. I've used Olive Tree also in the past, but it's gotten more expensive, so I quit using it. Yeah.
Okay, so if say we want to go and you know, just do some quick application to try to get, to learn this. So for me, for example, what are some good passages? Like, I really like going through the end, going through Christ on the Cross. I feel like it's great, it's a culmination. Are there any other good passages like that where we can see, where you get, we can get some more out of by applying this stuff? Further home, become a
heretic. Yeah. Well, there's a lot. Yeah, and I just threw that in there because it came to mind. It's like, wow, middle voice. The most wicked people that ever lived on this planet, are when they see the Lord, they're going to say, He's Lord. Not forced to. That's great. You know, I mentioned in this passage, verse 44, now it was the sixth hour, and there was darkened over all the earth until the ninth hour, then the sun was darkened. So that's aorist. So it happened in the past, but it's a passive voice. So the sun didn't darken itself. There was something that acted on the sun to darken it, and that was God. It wasn't an eclipse. Something darkened the sun. I tell you, another good passage that if you go into this level, the Greek comes alive, and that's Hebrews 6, kind of that battleground passage. Here, let's just look at it for a minute. And I don't know what anybody's view is on Hebrews 6, but I found that going through the Greek verbs gave clarity to something I've always struggled with a little bit. So when you look at the verbs in verse 4, for if it was possible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, all three verbs are aorist, complete, okay? Hebrews 2:90, tasted death for every man, that's complete. Enlightenment is the same word in Hebrews 10:32, which is translated illuminated. Okay, so this is past tense. I don't believe the Lord's talking about apostates here. He's talking about somebody who has completely been enlightened, tasted, partakers of the Holy Spirit. But then he says in verse 6, he said, well, 5, he says, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now, all the verbs in that verse are present tense verb. And for some of them are, I think most of them actually are infinitive, so a repeat of action. And then we go on. He says in verse 8, But if it briars thorns and briars, if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected. That's the same word as 1 Corinthians 9:27 translated castaway. And near being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Near to being cursed, near to being burned. But then he says, but beloved, we are confident of better things that would be good works concerning you. Yes, those things that accompany salvation, though we seek this manner. So now when you see the Greek tenses and so forth, the verbs, it seems like the idea to me, and I realize there will be different, those who have been enlightened, have tasted and been partakers, they're true believers, past tense, it's done. If they, present tense, engage in sin, then they're putting Christ to shame. It's impossible to renew them to a state of fruitfulness. They're basically cast away, not unto burning or condemnation. As long as they're in present tense sin, it's the same idea as 1 John chapter 3. Those who continue present tense in sin are not children of God. In other words, doesn't mean we don't sin, but continuance in sin would be a sign of not being a child of God. So for me, going through the Greek and this, I pull out my favorite commentaries. You're going to have commentators that take apostate view. Some will take the view that I just presented. Those that have a charismatic persuasion will say, well, you can lose your salvation and so forth. And I don't believe that's what he's saying. I think Paul is saying here, listen, you've been saved, you've partaken of, don't put the Lord to shame by continuing in sin. There's no fruitfulness there. You're a castaway. There's no productivity. As long as you're there in sin, you can't be restored to productivity. So that's my understanding. That's helpful. I mean, the whole New Testament is like this. I mean, you can, each section kind of comes alive but it takes time. And it's good to know people that are really good with the Greek that you can bounce off. Lee Brainerd. You guys know Lee? Yeah, he's in North Dakota. He's a Greek whiz. If I have any really hard questions, I call him. Yeah, Peter? Sure. So if you have the boy hit the ball, okay? Active voice means the boy actively hit the ball. Passive voice would say something like, how can I change this? The boy was part of the experience, but there's an indirect object that hit the ball for the boy, okay? But middle voice means the boy hit the ball, but he wanted to hit the ball on his own behalf. And then, in other words, it was good for him to hit the ball. Here, let me give you another example of this. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 7, Paul says, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. All right, so you see the word receive there? It's an imperative mood, which means it's a command. It's present tense. That means we're to do it now. It's active, but it's in the middle voice. And so what Paul is saying, listen, you receive your brothers and sisters in Christ into your fellowship. It's good for you to do so. That conveys a whole different attitude, isn't it? It's good for you to receive your brothers and sisters into the assembly. And it's a command. Not just you to do it, but it's good for you to do it. And I would say amen. That's a lot stronger in the Greek than it comes out in the English.
The middle voice doesn't exist in English, really?
Basically, you have, you don't have any kind of conveyance of benefit. It's just action. I think it's so funny that I would be talking about English and words, because there was a time in my life I hated English, I hated writing, I hated speaking, and now I see what the Lord's using me doing. It's like, that's all Him. Well, you've been a attentive audience. Any other thoughts or questions? Any other applications, programs that you found helpful you can share? There was several in here, study and speak. And yeah, Peggy?
I have a question. Going back to, like, future perfect, an action completed in the future with enduring results,
mm-hmm.
Is there something that would give that away, like a reborn? Certain word that would kind of give us a clue as to what it is?
You're not going to find additional words in the English, really, to maybe shall be saving. That would be kind of an English equivalent. Shall be saving. In other words, shall be, it's going to happen in the future, and it's an active thing. That's the kind of concept that you might see it in the English. Something in the future that's going to... Yeah, I can't think of one right now.
We've got a lot of A words, for example, to give a bunch of future expression to get back. It is finished as perfect. It's a future perfect.
It's not future perfect, it's just perfect.
Perfect.
Yes. But the future perfect means something's going to start in the future and go for a while. Well, sanctified is perfect tense because it's never going to change. But future imperfect means something's going to happen in the future for a while and stop. Okay, it's not forever. Okay. Anytime you get imperfect tense, it means something happens for a while and stops. Past imperfect or future imperfect.
This kind of structure is definitely going to be a challenge for me. It's something new to pick up and to look at. But I think one of the ways to kind of cheat the system, and what I've always done is to have like really 6 or 7 translations open on a passage I'm really focused on,
mm-hmm.
and to look at how the different translators have tried to express the thought, because very often there is a difference in the verb tense they're using in English or the word they're using in English that will point you towards the fact that underlying that in the Greek or in the Hebrew, there's something that's of some worthwhile pursuit, some mm-hmm. worthwhile discussion, and that will often send me down the rabbit trail of looking at the Greek, mm-hmm. rather than spending all my time looking at all the verbs in Greek to try and figure out what they're saying. I think multiple translations, especially some of the really awkward literal ones, the ones that have said we'll try to be as literal as possible and we'll disregard any readability.
Yeah.
To have those open is really, really helpful.
Yeah, I follow that too, Mark. I try to have multiple translations as I read, and then If I'm not getting it, then I dig down and try to figure it out. There's always a benefit of digging down. You know, like what I was going through at the cross, I didn't read that anywhere. I just was looking at it, and I started looking at it. I thought, wow. And I couldn't stop. I went through the whole passage. I thought, that gives me a whole different view of Calvary. How could our Savior make intercession in an ongoing manner for those insulting him, and he was in such excruciating pain.
You try and, we talked about this before, but you try and read through the Bible in a year, you're going to do about 3 chapters a day.
Yeah.
Which is great. Mm-hmm. But when you stop, there's such a richness in the text. To stop and look at 2 or 3 verses and really dig down, it's always worthwhile. It's always good.
Yeah. And what the Lord gives you, that's yours for life. I mean, you dig down, you get it, the Lord will, it's yours for life. And you'll be able to share it with others. Was that fun? Was that okay? All right, good. So hermeneutics can be fun. Father, we thank you for our time today. Thank you for each one that's come. We pray, Father, that you would just help us to not only understand your word more clearly, but to enjoy it. To meditate on it, to hide it in our hearts, It is the discerner of our thoughts, intents of our heart. And we pray, Father, you'd have your way with us as we are in your word, that your spirit would convict us. Father, if there's sins of omission, sins that we're not even aware of, we pray that you'd show them to us through your word. Encourage us, enable us to rightly divide the word, studying it, and that we can apply it and share it with others. I just pray a blessing on each one here today. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.